You're new here. My name's Jeremy. I work here. Glad you're here. If you're a college student, welcome. We're glad you guys are back in the swing. Here's my every semester I tell college students this. Look, we love you as college students. We love you being here. You're the reason we do three services. Okay. Here's my ask for you. Okay, if you're a college student. Get involved in a church while you're in college in Tuscaloosa. It does not have to be this one. If it is this one, we'd be so glad that it is. But if it's not this one, that's okay. There's a lot of great churches in Tuscaloosa. What we don't want you to do is to be isolated amongst thousands and thousands of your peers, right? The university is a great place, but it's also a place that you could disappear and not be known if you're not careful. And so we really think it's important that you get plugged into a church, okay, and one that preaches the Bible. So if it's not here, find me, find Will, find someone. Let us point you towards another church, but we just want to make sure you get connected somewhere, okay? And if it's here, here's our ask. Be here, okay? Don't be like, when I was in college, I went to 5-10 different Bible studies every week, okay? And I was everywhere and nowhere at the same time. That makes sense? Like, don't do that. Like, get plugged in somewhere, be there, serve there, be known there. And if it's here, awesome. If it's not here, that's okay too. But anyway, I want you to get plugged in somewhere. So if you're new here, we're in the middle of we're actually at the end of our vision series. We take a pause every fall and we remind ourselves who we are as a church and the things that we believe that God has called us to do and who God has called us to be. And that is that we preach Christ. We live in community, we love with compassion, and then this week is that we exist for those not here yet. Normally, we are preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. Starting next week, we'll be in the book of Titus for 3 weeks, and then after that, we'll be in the book of Nahum for 2 weeks, if you want to look that up in the Old Testament, in case you don't know where that is. But today is we exist for those not here yet. Two statements that kind of drive this. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. We'll walk through these things together. These two statements that kind of drive this statement, we didn't come up with this. William Tyndale, I talk fast too if you're new here, my bad. I should have told you that up front. William Tyndale translated the first Bible into English, so if you don't know German or Latin, you should be thankful for William Tyndale, okay? And William Tyndale said this. He said, the church is the one institution that exists for those outside itself. That we exist for those who are not part of us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. The church is only the church when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it is to live for Christ, to exist for others. And so this is our reminder to ourselves as a church that we exist for those not here yet. And one more statement up front, and then this is not a long sermon, so you'll get out early. The reason we talk about this is every organization, and particularly every church, over time goes from being outsider-focused to being insider-focused. They go from figuring out, how can we reach people, to going, how do we keep these people from leaving and getting mad, okay? And this is our reminder to ourselves as a church that we always want to be thinking about those who aren't here yet. And by those not here yet, we don't mean at Capstone Church, okay? We're not trying to get you to come here from another church. That's not the goal at all. We mean not here yet. We mean haven't trusted Jesus yet. Like, we're talking about people that need to know and love and follow Jesus because he is better than anything this world has to offer. This is our reminder that we need to stay focused on that. Luke chapter 14. That was a long introduction. My bad. Jesus is at a banquet. Okay, and he said also to the men who had invited him, we need this in 2025, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return that you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I have to go examine them. Please have me excused. Men, don't do this one. And he said, another said, I've married a wife and I can't come, okay? Just 21 years in, let me tell you. Don't do that, okay? I would come. I mean, Jenny, y'all know how she is. Yeah. That does not, if you're newlywed, let me just tell you, that does not end well, okay? If you start blaming your wife for not showing up at things, that is not going to go well. You'll come see me for counseling. The servant said, came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And this is what the master says to the servant. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. And this is a parable of Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven being this banquet that all are invited to. And this good news for us where he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That heaven, not church, but heaven may be full of men and women and boys and girls who know that God loves them and have sent Jesus, his son, for them. That is what we are called to do as servants, is to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. First two points go together here. Here's the first point. It is not our job to simply keep church people happy. It's my favorite point of the whole year, right? It is our job, number two, we're called to compel people to come and know Jesus. Like we're not here to simply keep church people happy. I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes Southern Christians, church people, can be consumers, okay? They want church. Yeah, people want church like they want Burger King. They want to have it their way, right? Like, I want it my way. I want to do it my way. I want you to do things the way I want them to be done, and if you're not, I want you to change it for me, okay? And do you know who else is like that? Me. I'm the same one, right? I like things the way I like them. Don't put mustard on my hamburger, Burger King. You know, I like it my way. But the thing that we remind ourselves of corporately and together is that's not our job. We're not here to keep each other happy, okay? We want you to be happy. I want you to love to come to church. I want you to think this is the greatest church you've ever been at, okay? But it's not our job to keep church people happy. Our job is to compel people to come and know Jesus, right? And so sometimes that's gonna affect things, and we have to be careful that we don't fall into some hole where we are just trying to keep each other happy so that people won't leave. We don't want you to leave, but we also want to make sure that we keep the mission, and that is to compel people to come and know Jesus. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, actually. He says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciled just means to be brought, to take two things that were at odds with each other and bring them back into a right relationship. That's what this word means. That God has you and I, because of our sin, because we're sinners, we were not in a right relationship with God. And God has sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself. That through Christ, God has brought us to himself, and we are in a right relationship with him because of what Christ has done. This is what he's done. That through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation means this, that you and I, every single person that has trusted Christ is now a minister of reconciliation. That's not just for the preachers and the missionaries. Everyone who has been reconciled to God, everyone who has trusted in Jesus, has now been given this mantle or this ministry of seeing other people reconciled to God and to one another. That is all of our ministries, okay? Every one of us who have been reconciled to him have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, this is such a good sentence, it's a little heavy, but it's really good. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He's bringing the world back to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. Aren't you glad God doesn't count your trespasses against you anymore? That is really good news for us. And he has not only done that, even though he has done that, God does not count your trespasses against you. And on top of that, he's entrusted to you this message of reconciliation. And since that's true, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay? That means We are Christ's representatives on this earth. Now, some of us aren't very good at it, okay? I'm not very good at it some days. If you ride with me to Birmingham and there's somebody driving 45 in the left-hand lane, I'm not a great ambassador for Christ in that moment. Ask my kids, okay? But we are all ambassadors for Christ. And then he makes this great statement, God making his appeal through us. This is good news, because when you and I tell people about Jesus, and we talk to our friends or our neighbors about spiritual things, or when we go to the other side of the world and preach the gospel. It's not our invitation. It's not our appeal. It's God's appeal. God is making his appeal for people to trust him through you and I. He's using us to draw people in to himself, right? He says, we implore you, therefore, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is what Martin Luther called the great exchange here, verse 21. He says, for our sakes, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, you and I might become the righteousness of God. That God takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. That's what God is doing in salvation. We're not just here to keep church people happy. We're here to compel people to come and know Jesus. And since that's the case, next point, we want the gospel to be our offense. Okay? We want the gospel to be our offense. Because the gospel is offensive enough as it is. Okay? Like, we don't need to make the gospel offensive. It is offensive. But we want it to be what offends people and not something else. Here's what I mean by that. Some of you aren't going to like this, okay? That's why we're never going to talk about politics here. We're never talking about that. It's why we stay away from a lot of cultural issues that come up that everybody on Facebook's screaming about, okay? It's why we stay away from denominational titles and all that kind of stuff. Because all of those things can be stumbling blocks that will cause someone to stumble before they hear the gospel. We don't want to do that, right? Like we don't want to let something as silly as politics stand in the way of someone hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's of infinitely more important than that. So stay away from that. You can stay away from that. I don't want you to stumble over something else before you hear the gospel. Because here again, the gospel is offensive enough as it is. Think about what we're calling people to do, right? The gospel calls people to come and to die. Like that's the message of the gospel, people to come and to die. Where do we start with people when we're trying to tell them about Jesus? God made everything. You're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell, okay? God sent his son, Jesus. Mary was a virgin. We'll get into that. And if you, who's a sinner, who deserves to go to hell and be punished by God's wrath, if you will put your trust in a Jewish carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago, confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, when you die, you actually won't go to hell. You've been adopted into God's family. You're going to go to heaven forever. Amen. Anybody got any questions? Right? I mean, I think sometimes we're so familiar with the gospel story, we forget. And it takes the work of the Spirit to call someone to believe that. You know what I mean? And since that's the case, we shouldn't make it more difficult by adding man-made rules and traditions on top of it, right? We shouldn't make coming to Jesus any more difficult than it already is by adding man-made rules and traditions to it, right? Let's let the gospel be our offense. It can stand alone in its offensiveness. We don't need to add to it, right? We don't need to put other things on it. Look, this has been a thing from the very beginning of the church. Acts chapter 15, okay? Acts chapter 15 is the first church council. They've gathered together, and here's the question they're deciding. They're deciding, do people have to become Jews before they can become Christians, okay? So the Gentiles, so in the New Testament, there's two groups of people. There are the Jews, and there's everybody else, okay? The Gentiles, there's a bunch of Gentiles in here, okay? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So the question these Jewish men were asking was, does someone have to first become a Jew, i.e. be circumcised, before they can become a Christian? And thankfully for us, they got the gospel right and said, no, okay? That doesn't have to happen. And this is their response at the end of all of that. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And this is the same thing we want to be careful that we're not making it difficult for people who are wanting to trust Christ. Instead, we're trying to make it as easy as possible, right? We can't make people trust Jesus, but we can make sure that we're not adding unnecessary stumbling blocks and steps in their way. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness. It's folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We want to be careful that we're not making it more difficult for people turning to God. And here's the other thing I would say to you. Number five. Missions isn't just our thing. I get asked this. Y'all are really into missions at Capstone Church. I'm like, yes. That's kind of like y'all's thing. And I'm like, Yeah, it is, okay? But it's not just our thing, we don't think, okay? Because the next one, the mission of the church is to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. That is the mission. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify God, means to bring him honor. How? By making disciples of who? Everybody, right? Of everybody. That's what, that is the mission, okay? When we talk about missions, like, y'all went on a mission trip, or y'all do missions, or whatever. All of those many missions kind of things are, they're all accomplishing the mission, or the purpose of the church. Can I tell you this? A lot of churches have lost their way on this, okay? I'm not standing in judgment on someone, but I am telling you, a lot of churches and even entire denominations have lost their way on this. That the mission of the church has always been to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. It's always been the mission. We didn't make that up. Jesus told us that, right? It's Jesus the one that told us that. And since that is the mission of the church, it should be the mission of every single Christian in a church. The mission of the church is accomplished by individuals doing that mission. That our goal is to glorify God by making disciples of all nations, and that every single Christian should be part of that. And look, that's going to look different for different people. Let's read the Great Commission, and I'll kind of give you some applications on this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus is the one with the authority, not you, not me, not the church, but Jesus, right? He says, "Since I'm in charge, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you." This truth that missions isn't just evangelism. We're not just asking people to trust Jesus, but after they trust them, we're teaching them to observe everything that he's commanded us. That is, discipleship is part of this, right? And the promise at the end is, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is Jesus' mission that we have been co-missioned to do, right? It's not our thing. It's the thing of every single Christian. And I would just tell you, every single Christian has a role to play in this. Your role might not be to move to Afghanistan and be a missionary, okay? It might be, okay? But it probably isn't for most of you, okay? It would be odd for many people in one room to move to Afghanistan and be missionaries, right? But just because you're not doing that doesn't mean you don't have anything to do. We all have something to do as missionaries and as those who have been reconciled to God. You can pray. You can give. You can go. You can welcome others. And our goal here at Capstone Church is to help you do that, however you can do that, okay? However you can do that. We want to help you be part of that mission. Maybe it's some people, Tuscaloosa County, I was reading this recently again, 65% of people that live in single family houses don't go to church on a regular basis, okay? Which means the majority of them are not Christians. 65% of people live in single family households in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, do not go to church on a regular basis. That is, if there's 20 houses on your street, the people that live in 13 of them are not regularly attending church, okay? So what I'm saying is, when we talk about taking the gospel from our neighborhoods to the nations, we mean that. Like, you have people in your neighborhood. There are people on your kids', Warrior baseball team this fall that don't go to church. The majority of them, actually. Okay? The kids on your daughter's travel soccer team, the majority of them do not go to church anywhere and probably aren't following Jesus. And you, God has put you in their midst, okay? You in their midst. That's somebody, we just built two backstops back here, which are awesome, by the way. If you need a place to practice, go back there and practice, okay? I had a guy ask me, he said, why did y'all do that? I said, here's why we did it. Here's why I did it. Because I want you to bring your son's 5-year-old t-ball team up here to practice. I want you to be like, hey, we got a place behind our church, we can do it. And then while you're here, I want you to talk to the other dads on the team. But I mean, do y'all go to church anywhere? Are y'all involved anywhere? This is as low-hanging fruit as possible, right? To create an opportunity for you as a Christian to be involved in people's lives and invite them to Jesus and his church. Every one of us can do that. You're in a sorority. God has put you in that sorority as a minister of reconciliation. You're in a fraternity. God has put you in that fraternity as a minister of reconciliation. Every one of us have a role to play, and God has given every one of us an opportunity to take this gospel to our neighborhoods and to the nations, okay? This is the role of every single Christian. Amen. Last point. Existing for those not here yet, it should affect everything that we do, okay? And I would tell you, some of you have experienced this, it also affects everything we don't do. We get asked to do stuff all the time that is good, and we say no to it. You know why? Because we exist for those not here yet. And sometimes saying yes to good things was going to mean us down the road having to say no to great things. And so we try to say no to everything that doesn't help us exist for those not here yet, okay? And again, it makes people mad sometimes. We've had people leave the church over it, okay? And I don't like that, but it's okay, right? It's okay, because we're going to stay as focused as we can on these things. We want to make sure, okay? We want to make sure as many people as possible in our community and to the ends of the earth know that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And so here's my invitation for you. If you're following Jesus, how are you part of that? How are you being part of that? By praying, by giving, by going, by welcoming, by being strategic with your friends and your kids, teammates, parents, or however, wherever the people God has put you and the people around you, how are you using the influence and the position that you have to make sure there are people that are around you that know that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer? And so here's my prayer for us, okay? My prayer is that on September the 7th, 2026, God will have found us more faithful than he is right now in doing this, right? He's finding us more faithful as his children, that we're following him and that we're being a people that are existing for those who don't know Jesus yet. In the way that we live, in the way that we give, in the way that we pray, in the way that we connect with others, that we are finding opportunities to do that. And so my invitation is this. It's not mine. It's God's making his invitation through us. Like, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Or are you just a morally decent person that lives in the South and is religious? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? If you haven't, man, the invitation here is that you would trust Christ. He's better than anything this world has to offer. Better than anything this world has to offer. We'd love to talk to you about that if you want to talk to us about it after the service is over with. And my question for you as Christians, if you know Jesus, how are you leveraging your life to better exist for those that don't know him yet? How are you doing that? And I would just remind you, every one of us have a role to play in that. You have a role to play in it. And I invite you to ask the Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how to do that. But ask the Spirit, how can God use you to exist for those not here yet? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for this mission that you've put. Again, it's not our mission. It's the mission that you've given the church. And so God, help us, I pray, to live on mission with what you have given your church to do. And God, we need your help in that. I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus. God, I pray that they would trust Christ and they would really believe and come to know that he's better than anything this world has to offer. And for us who do know you, my prayer is, God, that we'd get in the game. Maybe there's some that have been just coming in and sitting and enjoying a good worship service, but not really part of the mission of making Jesus known right here in our community and to the ends of the earth. And God, I pray that your Spirit would draw them in and call them to deeper involvement and commitment to what you're doing. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.